Well, mention of snakes this morning and Edom. And if you know, probably some of you thought, gosh, that's a short reading from Judges, just a few verses instead of the usual 1,001 verses. And what I wanted to emphasize there was that the poor old Israelites had to trudge all the way around the nation of Edom and got a bit fed up. But more of that later. And I'm going to give you the ending first, just in case you go to sleep. And the ending is from an old favourite writer, I've read his works for a long while, Lionel Blue, that has just passed away, sadly. And whatever, his writings are inspirational. And this is really the gist of what I'm going to say this morning, and I just read it. I think things go wrong and disasters happen because the world is so incomplete sort of place. Agreed. Like you and me, it's struggling towards its own perfection, as the rabbi said earlier. But it hasn't got there. It's still going through its birth pangs. So what's our place in the world? Well, I once sat in a church not far from a concentration camp and thought about all the tragedies that had happened there. Why, God, didn't you take a hand in it all? I cried. But then I thought, how can God have hands? He's pure spirit. But if he hasn't got hands, is he any use? Then suddenly it hit me. We're God's hand in the world, and he works through us to complete his creation, nothing else. So don't dive back under your duvet as you read the news. Religion means facing facts, not fleeing from them. Get up quickly, have your cup of tea, and work out what you can do. Can you comfort someone on the plane? Or give something to a disaster fund? Monday morning can be dreadful, that's true. But that's why you're here. You might look and feel a mess, but you're God's representative. His hands on earth working to complete his creation. It's what we're created for. So let's get up and get on with it. Actually, that could be the end of my talk, couldn't it? But I should plow on. But please, as I bore you with snakes and various other things, please remember the whole point of what the snake and lifting aloft in those two verses from John that we read are all about. But I'll refresh you about the snake just in case you've forgotten it. Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. The Israelites left Mount Hor by the road that leads to the Gulf of Aqaba in order to go round the territory of Edom. But on the way, the people lost their patience and spoke against God and Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in this desert where there's no food? No water. We can't stand any more of this miserable food, this manna. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many Israelites were bitten and died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Moses, now pray to the Lord to take these snakes away." Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told Moses to make a metal snake and put it on a pole so that anyone who was bitten could look at it, look up, and be healed. Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who had been bitten would look at the snake and be healed by looking up at the snake. Now, snakes. Very fond. I do a lot of conservation over the decades, and I'm very fond of snakes, and you can pick up, put them around your neck even, as I did as a youngster with my mates. Everyone seemed to have a grass snake round their necks on Braden Marshes in the marvellous county of Norfolk. But you wouldn't do that if it was a viper or an adder, would you? Or an ass or a cobra. These were poisonous snakes, totally different. Now, the biblical attitude is established in Genesis 3, where Satan uses the form of a serpent to deceive Eve. And this deception resulted in man's fall and sin's corruption, Scripture says, of the whole human race. It also brought judgment on that serpent, who was doomed to crawl on your belly, its belly, for all time. And snakes do, don't they? They wind on their bellies. The notion that snakes were sly and untrustworthy stems from this biblical judgment. No one could tell what a snake, this is true. You never know what a snake is going to do next, because it slithers this way and that and is very creepy. Sly and untrustworthy people were called, actually, snakes from the late 16th century onwards. Hence the term, he or she or you, the snake in the grass. Now, while some pagan peoples associate snakes with their gods and goddesses, biblical passages, observe, view them negatively in general. The ones mentioned in the Bible are very poisonous. The adder, the asp, the cobra, and especially mentioned in the Bible, the viper. Now you'll recall that it was a viper that bit Paul on the Isle of Malta, and he just shook it off into that fire he was making and suffered no ill effects. And you'll recall that this made the islanders think that he was a god. Now, poisonous snakes in Scripture have two primary main associations, and they are both moral in nature. Firstly, they serve as images of the hostile relationship of nasty, wicked, snake-like people with other nice, kind, pleasant human beings. Thus, Psalm 58 says, it has it that the wicked's poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth the air. Old King James. The Old King James is rather quaint. It believes the notion that adders are deaf. At one time, the phrase, as deaf as an adder, was as common as deaf as a post. And it came from this old psalm of David. The deaf adder stoppeth her ears and will not heed the voice of the charmer. In any case, vipera beris, that's the adder, our adder, does not occur in Israel. So it must have been another species that the Bible was writing about, and it's been translated to the British species. Incorrect. Psalm 140 continues the theme when David is praying for protection, when he was fleeing from his wife, from his life and wife, not wives, from evil men. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. The old theme runs through. Wicked, wicked people. Now, the second moral association is much more holistic and universal and vast. And it's found in the prophetic passages where snakes serve as images of those evils which God will stamp out and trample out and never permit when he renews the earth. In Psalm 91 we read, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." And as to the coming of the Messiah, the rod of Jesse, Isaiah 11, Old King James again, puts it again very quaintly. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice, or cockatrice. Now cockatrice's den, I should say. Now the cockatrice was a serpent-like creature with a royster's cockerel's head. You all know that, don't you? I throw that in as an extra to stop you getting extra bored. Thus, only the coming of the Messiah will neutralize the serpent's deadly poison. The whole point. We all recall Isaiah 65. It's a famous quote, but I'll refresh your memories. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. That's all the serpent will get. Dust, nothing else. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Much later, the Messiah himself concluded his scathing commendation, when he arrived on earth, of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, who opposed him. He described them as a brood of vipers, who would surely not escape being condemned to hell. Finally, in our biblical roundup, note Revelation 20. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So let's go back to our portion. Almost 39 years of a desert wandering is drawing to a close. Aaron has just died on Mount Aaron, and his son has taken on the mantle of high priest, Eleazar. Edom, key, refuses to allow the Israelites passage through its land, and so they are compelled to go round, and that's a long way in a wilderness, much to their intense discouragement and bitter grumbling. They ain't like walking half a mile to the supermarket in the rain. This was a long way in a burning hot desert and freezing cold at night. This is not the first of bitter complaining, but, and it's a very important but here the complaint is not only against poor old Moses, the leader, and God knows, leaders do get hammer, and Moses had plenty of it, but they were also complaining against God himself. A step up, seismic step. It was not God's fault that they still remained wandering in the wilderness. Had they shown strength of a living faith as the selected people of God, their troubles and turmoils would have ended 38 years before. Despite the children being, as Moses put it, children in whom there is no faith, and he actually said that himself as a leader. That's what leaders do on occasion. God still participates, takes part in their affliction, like a father, a mother who shares in the trouble of whatever kind, drugs, alcohol, theft, or whatever, they share the turmoil with their children, as mum and dad, and rightly so. As Isaiah 3 has it, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. He was loyal. Even so, while there was participation on God's part and help, they did rebel, and they did vex him rather a lot. He had to remonstrate. He had to. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died as a result. Now moving on in the narrative, Moses prayed for the people as they craved for forgiveness. And wouldn't you, if you got a load of like serpents pit whizzing around, biting you here, there and ever. Yes, they prayed for forgiveness, certainly. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, looketh up, shall live. The bronze serpent was thus only, note, the bronze serpent was only the means to cause the bitten to look upwards. That didn't do anything. It was simple. The activity here was on the part of God, manifesting his divine power on the one hand. That was the point, his power. And of faith, the other half of the equation, the faith of man to look up. And as a result, as in life today, one looked and was healed, another refused and died. It was no small deal. Now, as is human nature, I'm sure that some refused to look, despite their pain, declaring it utterly stupid, absurd nonsense. Look up at a snake on a pole. God. Perhaps some even laughed, snorted, poppycock, and then died in their unbelief. And there would be those who overemphasize the importance of the bronze serpent and think, gosh, that's a powerful serpent. It's healed me. And make it an idol of worship in their sheer superstition. Indeed, that bronze serpent, that particular serpent, was preserved for some 700 years until the time of Hezekiah, round about, 715 BC, something like that. That king ordered it destroyed because it had become an actual idol. Good King Hezekiah, it says, remove the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense upon it, and he called the snake Nehushtan. Now, the importance for us of the symbolic meaning of the bronze snake is given in John 3, 14 to 15, our very brief reading this morning, given by Messiah Yeshua himself. He compares his coming crucifixion to the historic raising of the bronze serpent in Israel's camp. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish by looking up, but have eternal life. The people were bitten by a serpent in the wilderness. Yes, by means of a serpent, they were healed. Easy enough. And so, think about it. And so, by the first man, that is Adam, the poison of sin entered the world, which it did. So by the second man, Yeshua, we are healed from the poison, redeemed and sanctified, if we but look up. As it was in the wilderness of long ago, so it is today. Many laugh, many ridicule, many ignore and dismiss belief in the Saviour. Yes, even in our own families, in our own backyard. But we pray. They refuse to look up. They refuse to agree that those words of God are faithful and true. And those words that are faithful and true, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that believeth not, and this is the rub, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The analogy is clear. Those who believe God's word enough to look to the bronze serpent were delivered from death. All who believe God's word about Yeshua, Jesus, and look to the Saviour who has been lifted up on Calvary's cross, stake, will receive eternal life. And then we go right back to why we were here with Lionel Blue, and I'll not read it again. Amen.